During the last half century, especially, we have seen tremendous inroads of evil, not only nationally, but in every community in America. We have seen advent of pornography and drugs, abortion, homosexuality, as well as a great deal of lethargy, worldliness in the church itself, and as we at Truth Tellers have borne so much witness, we have seen a proliferation of support for the misbehavior of Israel, as well as a general blindness and lethargy about the pervasive effect of the Jewish-controlled media upon our culture and morals. And if there's anything that is needed, it is for the Church of God to be equipped to go out and face into all of these things in a frontal manner. You would think that if we are truly Christian soldiers who are marching on toward God, that there would be great acceptance, participation, in activities designed to go out and meet this invasion that is destroying not only our culture, our civilization, but our families and our children and churches and so on. But as we have been discussing here today regarding the very low turnout of this pro-life activity, for some reason there is a malaise, there's a lethargy, a passivity in the church that is not coming to the fore, stepping up to the plate and going to bat for God in this world. Years ago, we and our Truth Tellers young people produced a video about our efforts on campus at a community campus, community college campus here in the Portland area, to do nothing more than encourage young people, who many of whom were from the local churches, to write letters to the editor. And we found it was like pulling teeth, even to get a young people with young person with no consequences, no jail time, no physical assault threatened against them, just to write simple letters to the local rag, the local community college newspaper, standing up for biblical, ethical, Christian values on campus. And what we had to do was we had to encourage our young people to be very different, to think pragmatically, realize that there's an opportunity here, there's a media opportunity on campus for us to shed our light for Christ. And that's exactly what we did. And in this this little video entitled Shaking Campus Liberalism, we found that we could do a very great deal, just 4 or 5 of our young people to rattle the liberals, shake up the campus, create controversy, create discussion, bring the light of Christian conservative values into a very dark, dark place. But we did not, this idea did not catch fire with local churches or with the students or whatever. Instead, what we found as Christian activists over the past half century have found as a family, is that unless Christians are somehow equipped and empowered and prepared and trained for spiritual warfare, there's nobody going to teach them how to do it. The pastors are not going to teach them how to take to the streets and take to the college campuses, take to the airwaves in order to stand up and to argue for freedom in a persuasive way. The prevailing rationalization in the church today, in the evangelical church, is that Christ is coming soon, these are the last days, there's nothing we can do about it, and let's just wait for the rapture. And polls have repeatedly been taken in which many, many evangelicals, we're talking about huge percentages, at least a quarter, are expecting a rapture within a year or two or whatever. And so, if we're all going out, we're all going to be beamed up away from this world of woe and perversion. What's the use of investing crucial, important times, which we could be enjoying ourselves here mm-hmm. in these last hours, in political and social attempts at reform and reconstruction of society, when we're going to be leaving society so quickly. Okay? So this is all prophesied, of course, in Scripture, a great falling away, apostasy, falling away from our duty. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to have a review of ethical and spiritual tenacity, what it takes, what we need to remember as a general checklist of what we have to do for ourselves and for the next generation, for our families that we might be producing, to produce spiritual warriors who are so urgently needed. And not only to produce spiritual warriors who can take action as God leads, but also for fighters, crusaders, who will learn how to survive the fallout, the backlash from the world, as the world and even the church tells us, we are very bad people, we are too controversial, we are too judgmental, on and on and on. Actually, any kind of social activism contains at least two halves to it. The first is getting people to act, and once you get them to act, then weathering the tremendous pressure, the peer pressure, societal pressure, to somehow believe that we have done something bad. We have done something wrong, even writing a salty letter to the local newspaper. If there's any kind of controversy, then there's a strong tendency for uninitiated Christians to look around and say, will somebody tell me that I have done right? Pastor, friend, will you assure me that I'm right? And we have to be able to stand alone. Everybody, every Christian, should be able to find the Holy Spirit on their own, and they should be able to weather the controversy on their own. Is that a tall order? Well, our family has been doing it for the last 60 years. I'm talking about my parents, who pioneered Christian conservative reform in the state of Oregon particularly, culminating in the establishment of the National Day of Prayer under President Reagan. But it was no accident that we were able to take action many times and survive and only become stronger for it. It's a result of a very clear, very defined warrior ethic, education for warriors that our parents instilled in us and we must instill into the next generation. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron.
This is
1
Timothy.
Oh, okay. 1 Timothy. That sounds pretty good. Excuse me.
Which do you want? Do you want
one second? Okay. Actually, that was pretty good. Let's just do that. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. All right, this is not an option. Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee, I command you. And of course, he's commanding all like Timothy who are to be faithful young men and women throughout the ages to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. That means under all circumstances of fair weather and adversity, whatever, we are to preach the gospel. We are to speak according to the leading of the word when the word of the Lord is given to us. We are to reprove. We are to even rebuke. And he tells elsewhere in his letters to Timothy that we are to even reprove and rebuke publicly for those who have sinned in the church. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And of course, implied in that is that when you preach the word and you're as instant and in season and out of the season in reproving and rebuking and so on, you're going to need plenty of good doctrine. You're going to need because you're going to have plenty of long-suffering. The world is going to kick back at you and try to dissuade you, cause you to lose your spirit and conviction. Well, here are some guidelines that come to me because these are the guidelines I've received over 64 years of faith. And let's write these down and remember them and pass them on. What is the right stuff that we have to have in order to create this kind of moral and civil and spiritual leadership in these dark times? Well, of course, it all begins with preaching and responding favorably to the call for absolute consecration to God. Total concentration to God, which we call sanctification, which we call death to our own way, which we call willingness to pay anything, any price, to do God's perfect will. That's the beginning place. If we have any kind of theology that softens the blow to our ego and says, Jesus is righteous for us, or we are eternally secure no matter what we do or don't do, and God knows we're all sinners, and God knows we all fail, and we're all going out in the rapture, and we don't want to stir up controversy, we don't want to alienate people from the church, we should just love them into the kingdom, all these rationalizations. If any of those rationalizations are the starting point for any kind of so-called social action, it's doomed to fail. Mm-hmm. Jesus, of course, said that if you're going to be my learner, my mathetes, my disciple, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to be willing to sell everything you have and come and follow me. And, of course, Jesus and the Holy Spirit will show us exactly what he means that verse to mean to us today. But the main thing is that willingness, that death to self, is the very beginning of social, political, spiritual energy that might help turn around the tide of evil. Now, in addition to total consecration to God, we have to teach total consecration to the whole truth. Because at every turn, in the church, even in the family, in our relationship with our peers, everywhere, society pressures us to say, well, you'll be doing more for God and country and so on by softening your message, by telling half the truth. you know, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar, all that kind of cheap rationalizations. If we modify our message and don't tell the whole truth, then we'll bring so many more people in our direction. So many more people will vote conservative or vote Tea Party or vote whatever. So many more people will come to church. And it's true. So many more people do want smooth words, don't they? Remember back in the time of Jeremiah, people said to Jeremiah, "Speak unto us smooth words, like the false prophets speak." And Jeremiah says, "I can't speak anything but what the Lord tells me to speak, because I got a fire in my bones. And it has to do with the little babies you're sacrificing to the idols. It has to do with your adulteries. It has to do with all of these national sins and worship of the gods of the East. I got a fire in my bones of anger and concern about that. How can I possibly speak the kind of compromise that you're asking me to?" So there has to be a revival of conviction, especially in the church as well as the Christian conservative right, of the necessity of speaking the whole diminished, undiminished truth. And that there is a sanctity about truth, because truth is nothing more than the affirmation of what's real, of reality. If for some reason Satan wants me to deny the existence of a rock, and I agree that for his purposes, I will deny that rock's existence, that becomes a sin. Doesn't matter what it is. The most ethically neutral things become a rock of offense and a rock of stumbling if we deny their very existence. How much more of a tragedy when we deny the rock of ages, the rock that was the stone that was the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, as some are doing today, like Pastor John Hagee, not allowing witnessing and use of the name of Jesus Christ in his Love Israel conferences. So everywhere around us, there is pressure, there is seduction, there is enticement, that somehow if we will soften our message, great things have happened. Well, this is my birthday. I'm 64 years old. I've heard this all of my life. Let me ask you, has the world, has the church, has the nation gotten better as a result of people buying this line, this seductive line, in a myriad of ways over my lifetime? Have we seen this great profusion and breakthrough of truth and righteousness and national reform as a result of compromising? Of course not. Of course not. The only healthy thing that I can see on the national scene is what people are doing according to the whole truth. And people are coming and rejoicing at truthtellers.org because they are finding a vibrant respect for the whole truth, which is so refreshing. And I was just listening to a video by Alex Jones this morning. I thought that I had delivered my soul on Alex Jones through two articles and a major radio program with Rents on Friday, but I'm afraid I haven't quite delivered my soul. If you're a dentist, you don't stop your work on a decayed tooth halfway through, do you? No, you got to finish the job. And in this new 10-minute video, Jones is basically saying everything we're telling you not to say here. He is ridiculing those who want the whole truth about Jewish supremacism and its threat, as well as the state of Israel. And he's putting himself forth as a leader of basically appeasement and compromise, saying, let's make a pact now only to criticize Israel when she misbehaves, just as we're going to criticize England if it misbehaves, or some other nation when it misbehaves. But let's not go out of the way now to say lots of bad things against Jewish supremacists, because we don't want to stereotype the Tea Party movement as being a single issue anti-Zionist movement, which will kill it, which will destroy our chances of saving America. Ho-hum. Heard it so many, many times before. And I believe I'm going to probably have to speak out. pretty strongly for the week on that. All right, number three. Everyone who purposes to be a crusader and speak for the whole truth must be motivated by not only the love of Jesus, but a sincere love of our fellow man. Must be motivated by love and a feeling of personal responsibility to others, in which we say, no man is an island, but a part of the main, and if others go down, I am depleted in that, I am lessened. I must give my life as Christ gave his life for the whole world. I must put my life, my reputation, my pleasure, everything out there on the line in order to save others. And I remember when I was 15 years old in biology class in high school, I said to myself, if I don't give these kids truth that evolution is a lie, who is going to do that? These kids start being punched out like cookie cutter evolutionists by Mr. Wright in 1962. And they'll be this way the rest of their life unless they hear some truth to me. Oh, bad Ted Pike. Shut up. Be quiet, Ted Pike. Show respect. I heard all that coming at me from fellow students. Ted Pike is a troublemaker. Ted Pike just loves to argue. Ted Pike. No, no, no. Like David before the Philistines. David said, is there not a cause? Isn't there some reason why I should speak? And isn't it appropriate that I speak out? And I said, I'm going to speak out against this Goliath of evolution. Every time I hear lies coming forward, and then obviously that made a pretty turbulent high school career for me. Mm-hmm. But I did it for love of my fellow students, that they should hear the truth. And precious few of them comprehended that or appreciated it in the slightest. Believe me. I mean, if I go back to this high school reunion now, they remember me as a troublemaker that they never respected or liked very well then. A lot of them respected me, but they didn't like me. And they still don't like me, especially when they hear about what I'm doing. Still making trouble, still asking troublesome questions. This was the problem with Socrates. He kept asking all of these troublesome questions to the people of Athens. And finally, they got sick and tired of him playing the gadfly, and they finally just said, drink the hemlock, Socrates, so we can go back to accepting political correctness as we know it in the 6th century B.C. And so he did. So anyway, what I'm saying is the truth teller, the one who challenges us to go forward, must have a love of humanity, even though humanity may not seem to merit such heroic self-sacrifice. And of course, we do not make a doormat of ourselves, we do not make ourselves cheap, but before God and recognizing the eternal consequences, eternal preciousness of every human soul, we vow we are going to go out and speak as the Lord leads us, not throwing our pearls before swine, lest they turn again and rend us, but going out as the Lord leads us to speak in season or out of season, to rebuke, exhort, etc. Now, as I said, all of this is in vain unless we have an ability, preferably a time-developed ability to hear the voice, the still, small voice of God and the Holy Spirit as He leads us, according to Christ's promise, into the whole truth, into all truth, as He wants to dispense it to us. We've got to be soldiers, infiltrators behind enemy lines who have our little headset, our little receiver, walkie-talkie, in which we can hear the commands and the instructions from headquarters. Now, of course, now some people will, of course, say, well, that sounds really mystical, that sounds really spacey. Let's just act according to logic, good sense, the U.S. Constitution, Bill of Rights, First Amendment. Let's just do the necessary common sense thing. But the fact of the matter is that unless the Lord goes before us and the Lord chooses our battles, we were talking a minute ago about so many things coming at us. What do we do? How do we fight? Well, as Paul says, we don't thrash the air. We don't flail the air with our arms in the sense of launching off on every idealistic, conservative, Christian conservative cause. We wait before the Lord and we say, Lord, the battle is great. The arenas of conflict are many. Where do you want me to go? Well, Jesus says if we ask him, if we ask him for an egg, Jesus said, he's not going to give us a stone. In other words, this is not spacey, mystical, otherworldly, ascetic or mystical activity. This is vital that we know which fights the Lord wants us to go into. And he will show us in his own way, in his own time, as we wait upon him. Now, every fighter for God must be able to recognize the truth when it comes to him. I mentioned we must love the truth and we must love the whole truth. But we must also be able to recognize the characteristics of truth and objective reality in this world of many false counterfeit truths. We must do our very best to have a simple understanding of the syllogism, basic reasoning from premises which are solid. We must be able to tell what the difference between a solid premise, which is founded on substance, versus hearsay, versus specious or high-sounding premises which have a tendency to lead us in the wrong direction. And we must know very, very clearly how quickly right has a tendency to make things right and wrong has a tendency to do the opposite. How the whole truth has a tendency to clean and freshen the spiritual and moral atmosphere of our lives and our communities, our families and churches, whereas half-truths bog us down in further compromises, further appeasement, further half-truths and darkness. And as I mentioned in a recent e-alert, half-truths are to be avoided at all costs because a half-truth basically inoculates you against the whole truth, especially when that half-truth comes from an authority leader in the pulpit or talk show airwaves or wherever. A half-truth is rationalized as good as the whole truth, considering the present distress and the present confusion. It's better to give people half the truth than no truth at all. Not true. Jesus said, I'd rather you were cold and either cold or hot. But he says, if you're lukewarm, but a half-truth mentality, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Jesus says, I want the issues to be clear here. If you're going to go all the way as a crusader for truth, then go all the way and I will back you up. But I don't want you in the middle. I'd rather you didn't do anything at all than you went out with a wishy-washy message of compromise, because that will lead to even worse consequences than no truth at all in many circumstances. And then next, the Christian crusader must have a willingness to act at God's leading in defense of the truth or in reproof of error. James, St. James says, don't say that your faith alone is going to save you. Your faith alone, your belief in the second coming of Christ, your belief in the rapture, those things, James tells us, are insufficient. You've got to unite your faith with works, works that are led by God. Of course, this is not a laundry list of brownie points that we accrue to ourselves. The works we do, just as the works Christ did, are those works which are authorized and led by God through the intimations of His Holy Spirit into our conscience. And this is very real. The getting our marching orders from God, sooner or later, is as a certainty as we present ourselves a living sacrifice, saying, I don't know quite what you want me to do. I'm still seeing through a glass darkly and don't quite know where to go. But I'm putting one foot in front of the other for the time being, waiting for you to show me how I can act. And maybe that action is verbal action. Out of this desire, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak sooner or later. Or maybe it will be physical action of some kind. But God will bless it, because it will lead to defense of truth, and it will lead to liberty. And, of course, as we have stressed so many times, Christian conservatives must speak out, especially by phoning the Congress, letting our leaders know what is right and what we expect from them. And if we do that collectively as a nation, God blesses that. But there must be a willingness there at the very beginning. And then there's the ability to fear God alone, which we must develop. In other words, we need to have spiritual fight and courage, in which we push away this regard for man and deference to man, which Satan says is so important, the world says so, says it's so important, and of course the church says. You can't just go out speaking like a prophet, telling people what's true. Even the church will tell us that we should defer to the body of Christ. We should get input from the pastor, from the laity, from others, trying to find out what they think we should do. Well, to a certain extent, that might be true, that might be polite, and so on. The scripture tells us, God speaks to the prophet, and he says, I called thee alone. I laid this burden upon you alone, and of the people there was none with you. Now, if we have a burden from the Lord, and we speak it, we're willing to act, and we fear the Lord, the God who has given us that burden, we'll find out in short order who the true elect are, who the invisible church is surrounding us. And we will have friends. We will have those who will come to our side and come to our aid and so on, and will share our burden with us. But if we have a burden from the Lord to act, to speak, to reprove, to exhort in some way, and we go to people who could basically care less, who have no burden from the Lord, who are quite apathetic, and we say, tell me what to do, what you think. Well, what kind of answer are they going to give? They're going to give you the wrong answer. They're going to give the answer out of their apathy, out of their oblivion. So you have to be very careful in inviting the world to comment on what the Lord has sent you to do. We do not fear any man when we only fear the Lord. And of course, this brings up the looming fear of the Jewish supremacists, ADL, and this tremendous bogey which hangs over the church, the world, and the nation, that if you criticize God's chosen people, then you better fear, because a terrible curse is going to come upon you. Well, it was for fear of the Jews that the disciples fled after the crucifixion and during the crucifixion, for fear of the Jews, that the whole city of Jerusalem complied with the guidance of the scribes and Pharisees, the so-called spiritual leaders of the Jews. And today, 2,000 years later, the same pervasive fear of the Jews exists everywhere in the world. We do not subscribe to this form of the fear of man to any degree, do we? We fear God alone. We fear only the great and explicit commands of Scripture concerning everything having to do with the Jews. That they can't occupy the Holy Land except by faith and obedience, that they are God's chosen people only through trusting in Jesus. And as a result, we stand upon foundational Scripture, everything having to do with the Jewish issue, which puts us in conflict and at variance with the evangelicals, who don't fear the Scripture, who preeminently fear ADL and fear what the Jews might say in accusation against them if they don't go along and toe the Zion's line. Now, after delivering the truth, if we have enough fight in us to get this far and we have delivered the whole truth, maybe we have spoken out on talk radio, maybe we've spoken out in a Sunday school class, maybe we've sent a letter to somebody of concern, maybe we've written a letter to the editor of our local newspaper or campus newspaper, whatever. And perhaps we're even getting flack about what we said, which is so irregular, so unprecedented, that it's shocking to society. After delivering truth, we must be able to personally put down those fears and accusations that we have done something very wrong, something very irregular, something very damaging to relationships, something maybe even God is now embarrassed about us over. We've become socially outcast, maybe, and frowned upon now by our friends and family and so on. Every Christian fighter has got to be able to stand alone, basically, at that time and say, I know that there is a cause here. There was a moral problem, which is very definable. I knew it in my gut. I knew it in my spirit. I knew I had to speak out sooner or later about this moral problem. Maybe you've got relatives. Maybe the relatives are drinking and encouraging their children to drink hard liquor. You know there's a moral problem there. And you've spoken out and you've gotten feedback, very negative, harsh. You can't be so unloving and you can't be so judgmental and all this kind of predictable backlash. But I'm not diminishing the value of acting as a Christian speaker of truth in the context of a family, if you've got a family. If you've got a family that will support you, if you've got a church body that will support you, then thank God for that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be surrounded by fellow warriors, as Ezra and Nehemiah were, as they built the one man used a trowel, the other stood by with a sword, and they built the wall. If we can build the wall collectively, counting on and benefiting from the support of other Christian crusaders, what a wonderful thing that is. But all of us should be able to do it by ourselves. After all, isn't one man and God a majority? Do you believe that? Do you believe that one Martin Luther and one God Almighty is enough to end the rule, the thousand-year rule of the Roman Catholic Church? Well, it was. And, of course, Martin Luther had some friends who helped him and sequestered him and protected him from the full wrath of the Pope. But basically, it came out of the iron conviction and resolution, determination of one man with God. That is the basic building block of the kind of social change which is possible through such cooperation. Now, this attack that comes upon us when we have spoken the truth is the whole truth. Because speaking the whole truth is so unusual in today's society, isn't it? You find that at every level. It is so unusual, it's so irregular, that Satan is going to come against us, even our friends and relatives may accuse us, and so on. And usually, after Samson slaughtered, I don't know, 700 Philistines, he was so exhausted. Remember, he was so exhausted, he was so thirsty, that he felt like he was going to die. And God caused some water to come out of the jawbone of the ass that he had used to kill the Philistines. Well, after all of the stress that we put out in finding the mind of the Lord and screwing up our courage to speak the whole truth and delivering the message, we're often pretty exhausted. We're tired. We're vulnerable. Our nerve endings are sending us the message that we need to rest and so on. It's just at that time of vulnerability, after we have done the perfect will of God and spoken the whole truth, that the vultures surround us. The vultures have a keen eye for dying rabbits out on the Serengeti. They see them for miles, or dying animals. They begin to circle. And the forces of evil, the forces of fear, not only outside of us, voices outside of us, but even in our own conscience and our own weaknesses of our own mind, are become extremely enlivened, extremely awakened to the possibility that somehow we may have messed up terribly. We have done something. And so it takes a real fighter, and it takes a person with experience to be engaged in what I'm talking about today, which is spiritual warfare. The 16, 17-year-old kid who goes out to fight on the front lines will experience wild emotions of fear when battle comes. But throughout the millennia, young warriors have been side to side with old warriors, and they have seen pattern, the coolness, the calmness, the discipline of the seasoned fighter as he adjusts to the onslaught that is coming against him. And the book Red Badge of Courage, I think many of us have read that in English Lit programs, by Stephen Crane, describes the wild fear of a young farm boy first to encounter battle in the Civil War. And that the whole story is about how he ran in panic at the first shots, first sight of blood, and hid out in the woods and so on, and finally began to muster his courage and come back and start getting toughened. And then he became a true warrior. He got tougher and tougher. And one of the things about the human mind is that we can get used to almost anything, for good or for evil. And we can be toughened, and we can learn to fight, and we can learn to expect what I'm talking about here, which is the post-strike accusations, the post-operation accusations, and the fear and the sensitivity. We can learn to realize that this is all par for the course, that we can expect this either before the operation and after the military operation against evil. It's all part of the course. We get toughened by doing this. And the tragedy of the evangelical church today is that the whole idea of spiritual warfare is so out of date that nobody is being taught to do it. There's no reproof. There's no social issues discussed. There's no activism. There's no exaltation and glorification of the Christian as a fighter, as a Christian soldier in the world today. So the young people don't even know how to write a letter to the the local rag, as Christian apologists, the adults will not go down to protest the same-sex marriage signings or protest the abortion mills and all these kinds of things that is not being patterned. You know, in primitive societies, you go into the deepest heart of Amazonia or New Guinea, and I don't know whether this quite still exists or not, but there has always been a tremendous admiration and exaltation of the warrior, the hunter-warrior in primitive society. Because in all primitive societies, being tribal in nature, there's always some tribe on the other side of the valley or the other side of the mountain who's going to come through and steal your women, steal your livestock, steal everything, burn your crops, all this kind of thing. And the warrior, the young warrior, the old warrior, work together, they go out, and the warrior protects the women and children and the life of that tribe. And so in all these societies, and even in medieval European society, just think of King Arthur, all that kind of thing, the warrior was exalted, saying, you are a good person as a young man. You are good to go out and fight against the wicked and against the infidel and so on. That's the whole story of the Crusades. Save Jerusalem from the Muslims. Millions of people joined these things because it was good to fight as Christian crusaders. This mentality that it's good to fight is practically extinguished in the church today. It's just gone. We have this idea that we're one big hospital ship, and the derelicts of the world, the people who have been savaged and torn and bloody and bruised from the world, the purpose of the church is to take them in some kind of a hospital and where they can be loved and nurtured and affirmed and built up and so on. Well, we believe in all of that kind of affirmation and help and social concern and social help in society, especially the hungry, the needy, and orphans, all this. We believe in social actions. But we also believe that the purpose of the church, more than anything else, is saving people's eternal souls. And that comes absolutely first. And that message must accompany the soup kitchens and the bread lines and the packages sent to Africa and so on. Otherwise, it's only short-term in its benefit to save people's bodies if you can't save their eternal souls. Okay, so, but foremost in the church is not the hospital ship mentality, but the battleship mentality. We are going out, and we are to be engaged in long-term artillery, long-distance, long-term artillery actions against the distant foe, the encroaching enemy. Now, it's very important that as we speak the whole truth, that we not regard the speaking of the whole truth as some kind of a performance, as some kind of form, an art form, or one of the performance arts in which it is absolutely necessary that we get our words right. Now, we try our very best to get our words right, don't we? We try to relax. We try to be logical and not speak too fast or not to speak too nervously or whatever. But sometimes, in the process of speaking the whole truth, we become passionate, don't we? Mm-hmm. Our temperature rises. We may speak out of the zeal and the burden of our heart in a way that people will say, hey, don't get so worked up. Hey, relax, whatever. And in the possible flaws of our performance, Satan is right there. People are right there to say, you shouldn't have gotten so emotional, or you shouldn't have been so impassioned, or you on and on, they'll find ways to pick at you and begin to diminish the authority of what you have said. Mm-hmm. Now again, I like the quote by Senator Barry Goldwater. He said, passion in defense of liberty is no vice. Okay? People become impassioned when they believe in something strongly. And many people don't like passion, they don't like emotion, they don't like strong feeling, because they're so jaded and burned out that they don't value that kind of thing. But the truth of the matter is that many people do like to see passion, because most people don't have passion, they don't have strong conviction, they don't have idealism, they don't have any great cause or great calling in this life, and they really kind of admire people who for some unknown reason have developed a strong belief in what they are saying. It's quite rare in the world today. So, what we have to do is to despise the shame. Paul talks about despising the shame. James says, who's a perfect man? Who's a perfect man that never stumbles? The important thing is to get the word out. Regardless of the cracks of our vessel, the flaws in our delivery, maybe we're a little too loud, maybe we're a little too aggressive or abrupt or whatever, we'll try better next time. But the main thing is that you get those forbidden words out to a world that doesn't want to hear the whole truth. Okay? Isn't that the main thing? And if you've been able to do that, like Jephthah in the Old Testament, he stood up on a rock and he spoke the whole truth to the nation, and then he had to hightail it out of there for his life. Now the main thing is, Jephthah spoke the truth, and if we can speak the truth, then we have succeeded. We have delivered our soul before God, but we have also raised the possibility that some person may evince some sincerity and say, well, that is true. That is true, isn't it? You know. Yeah. We've been accepting half-truths and unreality, and this person has had the nerve to blurt out the whole truth. Maybe their voice was quivering. Maybe there was tears in their eyes. Maybe it wasn't perfect as far as a dramatic professional performance. But the main thing is that the truth was spoken. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, when we speak the whole truth, it challenges us to buck up and be strong and develop a tough hide, let that roll off our back that it wasn't quite perfect, and to take peace, take rest and reassurance in God, thanking Him that He has helped us deliver our message. Now again, I just want to remind you that immediately after any kind of truth-telling, reproof or whatever, usually the truth-teller's nerves are frayed, he's tired, he's worn out from the conflict and the struggle of this, and we are vulnerable to these accusations that somehow we've messed up. And part of the code of the warrior, the doctrine of the warrior is after battle, we do not invite or make place for doubts and fears if we have fought the good fight. Mm-hmm. I mentioned rejoicing. It's very important in this time after reproof that we rejoice boldly in thanking God for what He has given us to say. You see, what thankfulness for all things does for the Christian is it very, very greatly strengthens our perception of reality. Satan wants to bring us the accusation that somehow things are very, very bad. Things are very, very twisted and out of joint, and I've made a total fool of myself, and people are not going to like me, my reputation is gone. All kinds of negative thoughts hit us like arrows after we have spoken the whole truth. But when we rejoice, we do exactly the opposite of how we might be feeling. Okay? Rather than being down, we in our spirits are leaping for joy, saying, thank you, Lord, for getting me through this. And that does tremendous stuff to all the endorphins and chemicals and everything in our brain. If our body and our mouth and our mind is saying, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, I rejoice in you, I praise you, and so on, we are being restored to combat efficiency. Now, the fact of the matter is, we're going to have to do this again and again and again throughout our lives. This is not just one Mount Carmel experience for the Christian. God wants people that he can repeatedly lead into battle against the repeated encroachments of worldliness in the world, in the church, in our lives today. We'll have to go out again, maybe very soon, for another confrontation. And then maybe soon for another one after that. That's what Paul talks about, in a season or out of season. In season means when we're probably feeling like a fight. I feel like a good fight some of the time when I see the latest emails that come in to me, and I realize that the ADL is really messed up this time, and let's go out and go after them. I feel like a fight. But there are many times when it's out of season, when I am tired and frail, and I do not feel like fighting, and yet the Lord tells me, you've got to speak, you've got to get out another e-alert, and don't worry about making up some great work of literature or oratory on the radio, whatever. You got to speak the word to the people. You got to let them know that there's going to be a floor vote in the Senate next Tuesday. And I'm making this very, very up to date now. There is going to be a floor vote next Tuesday in the Senate on Don't Ask, Don't Tell, Repeal. And I was really very tired last Wednesday or so when I realized I just simply had to tell the people that I had promised them this spring that the National Prayer Network would keep them alerted if Don't Ask, Don't Tell came before the Senate, and that's what's happening this week. So I'm encouraging everybody to get a couple of calls off to our members of the Senate. Let them know that we will hold the Democrats also responsible at midterms if they vote for the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. All right, let's just talk very briefly. I won't be as extensive, but I just want to keep you familiarized with the way the world and even our Laodicean church responds to this question of spiritual tenacity. One of the things about the world is that even though the world is given to various causes and enthusiasms, they do things together. And the world travels in a school, like fishes, looking to the right and left to see where the other fishes are in the formation. The world looks to the world, Jesus said, and the world hears them. But Jesus said, I get my instructions from the Father. I don't look horizontally to the world. I get my instructions from the Father. Now, the world has got to have a leader. So the world and the established church is very leadership oriented. They need the authority of some kind of big name leader before they can do anything. Are we familiar with this? You've got to get permission from your big pastor before you can hand out the simplest little flyer about the next protest at the killing of little children. You've got to get permission from your big pastor before you can even make a statement in church about your opportunity on Saturday to save little babies' lives. That is obscene. Whoever gave that pastor the authority to grant or deny such an elementary request to save babies' lives. Okay. Now, people do not do a lot of thinking about spiritual and abstract ideas. People want an authority to tell them what to believe. Now, this is not just, it doesn't have to do just with politics, it doesn't have to do just with religion, but take something like modern art. How many people would have the confidence to come to a conclusion or an opinion about an abstract painting or an abstract sculpture? Well, they can blow it away. I don't understand all this stuff or whatever. But people are not by nature philosophically and ethically inclined. And what people want to do is say, show me some big art critic in Art News, something like that, who has pronounced this good art. And if I want to become a collector of art, then I'll read his piece on that in a big magazine. He says this is the greatest thing in the since Dadaism. And if authority figures will give me permission, then I also will say it's great art. I'll begin to look at it and say, oh yes, look at that. Oh, that blue, that's right. Oh, this is profound. You know, people will get in the act. And you can go to the art museum any day of the week, and you can see people pantomiming and going through this aesthetic trip stuff upon the authority of the fact that it's there in that big marble pile, okay? If it got into the art museum, it must be good. If it got past this really highbrow jury who dwell on Mount Olympus, it's got to be good. Okay? Anyway, with knowing that culpability, that weakness on the part of the mass of humanity, as well as the mass of art collectors, all kinds of games and deceptions can be perpetrated by what Picasso described as the connoisseurs of quintessence, of the big gallery owners, the big promoters, the big people who are making millions and millions of dollars out of art. They can begin to promote something like Andy Warhol for doing nothing but stringing up a whole room of Campbell's soup cans. And somehow this becomes I remember one critic describing this apotheosis moment when he first saw 50 Campbell's soup cans on the wall. That's one of the most moving experiences he had ever had. He knew that this was art for the ages, and especially he knew this was art to be invested in very deeply. And he was right. He invested in it very deeply and exponentially increased his investments because the rest of the media was saying that this was the greatest too. Okay? So, back to what I said, the world is leadership oriented. It wants a leader, it wants a critic, it wants an authority to tell it what to believe about what is logical, what is true. And people don't want to do their own thinking. Now the Christian is exactly the opposite. We believe we are given a brain by God as well as a spirit by God. We're given this brain to think and to cogitate and to reason logically. And when our logical abilities are united with simple deference to God, simple obedience, then we have a wonderful combination. Because in short order, we can usually come to truth. Now, I'm not saying people who are art dead are going to be able to decipher modern art by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that. I'm not even going to say they're going to appreciate my art by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said he's going to lead us into all the truth that really matters. And he told the disciples, he says, you know all things now. I've told you all the essentials. Give up everything. Hate your own wife. Be willing to sell up everything you have, and you'll be my mathetes, you'll be my learner or my disciple. Now the world also believes that too much truth, too much reality, especially in areas that are controversial, can become destructive. And that's exactly what Alex Jones is saying on this YouTube 10-minute clip, which I'm going to probably be commenting on. He says, we can't allow this Tea Party movement to be sabotaged by becoming too preoccupied with Jewish supremacy in Israel and so on, because it'll be typed as a fringe movement, destroy the movement, the nation will be lost. It doesn't work that way. The truth is that when we tell the whole truth and accept the whole truth, we come into greater depths of responsibility, reality, so that we can take appropriate action. The whole truth, the whole reality, does not lead to fanaticism. It leads, especially under good leadership, spirit-led leadership, it leads to appropriate action to save life and save freedom. Mm-hmm. And what Jones is saying here is somehow you get too much truth about the Jews, the whole Jewish issue. Somehow that will become the pretext for savage attacks, which will scatter the sheep, will destroy the movement, and everything else. Not so. The nature of truth, just like the nature of God, is to bring enlightenment, emancipation, and so on. And with truth, especially when new truth comes and is properly administered and expounded upon, comes the necessary moderation to deal with that truth, keeping truth about the Jewish issue from becoming vulgar anti-Semitism, from becoming racism, ever even remotely beginning to stimulate violence or anything like that. The world has no conception of consultation with God in its idealism, attempting to fix the problems of the world. Absolutely no conception. And God would have any interest, any part with our struggle for truth and freedom. And instead, the world believes that logic was elucidated for us by the ancient Greeks, and we can bring to bear reason, logic, inductive and deductive reasoning to all of the problems of this world, allied with science, allied with everything else that's good in society. The world believes that there is almost no problem that is insurmountable. Well, we know that the human mind is so frail, so subject to error, that even what we think is logic, even what we think is adequate investigation, without the voice, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, will only lead people off into false issues and dog trails, wild goose chases, and so on. And this is especially true with idealistic people who come up with a conservative political formula of how we're going to save the country. The formulas of how to save America out there are myriad. I get, practically every time I get my emails, once a week or whatever, people are giving me some new brainstorm, some new idea on how the Republic can be saved. But it doesn't come from the enlightened input of the Holy Spirit, who has been promised to lead us into all truth. The world believes most of the time that what works is truth. There is no objective truth, but what works out gets us by, usually. Staves off calamity is truth. And, of course, anything less than the whole truth as far as compromise only begets more compromise, only begets more problems. And this scenario that Alex Jones is proposing, that we basically have a ban on most truth-telling about Jewish supremacism in Israel, that is a compromise, isn't it? Isn't that a compromise? Isn't that a half-truth right there? What does that beget? Is that going to beget more truth? No, it'll beget less truth. Mm-hmm. Because the Jewish supremacists have been flourishing off of that tendency, off of that those rationalizations of Christian leaders now for a century. And they know that if the whole truth is not spoken, boldly, then they have a green light to infiltrate that movement and begin to steer that movement, pressure its leadership in the direction it wants to go, and the direction that Israel wants to go, the Zionists want to go, is exactly the worst thing possible for this country, isn't it? So compromise, especially with the Zionists, only accelerates the descending cycle down into greater and greater problems, greater and greater compromises, more wars in the Middle East, more billions of dollars draining our exchequer, and so on. People also may admire you for speaking the whole truth and putting your life and your reputation online, on the line. But most people personally are sure not willing to go there themselves. They, in fact, are very loath to suffer for truth. They say, like Pilate did 2,000 years, what is truth? Pilate wasn't willing to suffer for truth, was he? He knew that this man before him, Jesus Christ, had done nothing worthy of death. But was he willing to stand and stake his reputation and incur the enmity of the whole Jewish nation for that truth that Jesus hadn't done anything worthy of death? Not a chance. And so people in general, if they are patriots, are usually what are called sunshine patriots. They may bid Godspeed to you. They may honk at you when they pass you in a pro-life rally. But they're not going to get out. They're not going to go down to the nearest parking lot and come out and stand beside you, are they? That's not the way people are. It's not, truth for the world is not something to either be sought with all that is in with, all that is in us, or to suffer for. And again, if the world should, for any reason, do what is right and speak the truth, the world is very easily rattled and shaken, very easily loses sight of the big picture that should be addressed. That leaves us, doesn't it? That leaves us as total truth tellers, as total lovers of God and lovers of man, to set the right example before the world. Back to Alex Jones, I was noticing in going to some of the videos, the YouTube videos that have been put up by his enemies on the internet, how many people are opposed to him. He's got an awful lot of people angry at him. I couldn't believe it. There's a whole chorus of people in the right, in the populist right, who's very disgusted, very suspicious of Jones, for good reason, because they recognize in Jones somebody who tells half the truth. People can tell the difference. Now, go over truthtellers.org. Do you realize how little criticism we're getting? Mm-hmm. How much praise, how much thankfulness, how much gratitude, mm-hmm. how much silence from either the ADL on the left or the religious right on the right? Scripture tells us that when a man is righteous, when a man speaks the whole truth, when a man walks in integrity, much as the world may disagree with him, even his enemies are at peace with him. Mm-hmm. Now, this is very encouraging to me, because obviously there's a limit to what I can do to straighten out Alex Jones. I've been trying all my life to say words to pastors and encourage pastors to tell the whole truth, encourage pastors to speak about sanctification and the necessity. I didn't say the option. I didn't say the good idea of death to self. But tell their congregation about the necessity of death to self, on penalty of our eternal souls. I've been trying to goad pastors against their grain to go ahead and be courageous and speak out against abortion, speak out against homosexuality, even speak out against Zionism. But it's really a lost cause trying to build a fire under a leader whose heart is not in the whole truth. In fact, the very fact that you're having to goad him forward means he's deficient in the first place. It means he's largely made his peace with telling the whole truth, coddling people, sparing them, and so on.
Telling
half-truth, yes. Now, what we have a unique opportunity to do at truthtellers.org through our videos and Bible studies and everything is we have the ability to show everybody how it should be done. Isn't that true? We have the ability before the nations now, before an enormous worldwide audience, not just to carpet Alex Jones and criticize others and so on. We've been led in this last week to express our strongest disapproval of him. But that's not what our ministry is about, criticizing and trying to prop up and motivate leaders who aren't what they should be. Instead, our predominant opportunity and mission is to go out and show the world what it is to go forward into battle against evil, and then following every one of these criteria on our checklist, to speak the truth, number one, to seek the truth, give our lives to God, rest in God and wait on Him for the leading, and when He leads us, we go out, we unite faith with works, we go out, we deliver our message, our bombshell if necessary. We are not rattled by our own fears. We are not rattled by the accusations of Satan or our adversaries. Instead, we hang in there, immediately beginning to rest for the next confrontation. We rejoice in the Lord, and our rejoicing is made known to all. Our love to humanity, our moderation becomes our becomes distinctive of everything we do, so that no one can gainsay or resist. And Jesus promises, He promises to every one of us. He says, if you'll speak my words, this is the same promise He made to Elijah, to Isaiah, and all the great Hebrew prophets. Same principle, same promise exists today. He says, if you will speak my words, not diminishing a word, if you will go out and you will set your forehead against their forehead, tell them the whole truth. He says, I will give you a voice and I will give you power that they will not be able to gainsay or resist. If you go to the internet and Google Ted Pike, you'll find that over the past, 6 years now we've been on the internet, there is really a very pitiful amount of articles written in criticism of Ted Pike. All of them are off base, contrived, superficial, and sometimes false. But there's hardly even a half dozen articles on the internet against Ted Pike in a specific and a constructive way. Now, any dog can bark and any fool can bring a railing accusation. That's very easy to do. But the fact is that in my 30 years of telling the whole truth as God leads, people like Norman Lear and People for the American Way, people, groups such as the Anti-Defamation League, they have risen periodically thinking that somehow they can make such a case against us that they can destroy us. In all instances, they have done nothing but bring attention, bring more and more people to us, accentuating the brightness of the light that we now cast shine throughout the whole world. Isn't this encouraging?
Yes.
I think it is. But I think what I find about so encouraging about this is that it shows that our spiritual walk, as well as our spiritual activism, is not just a matter of impulse, it's not just a matter of instinct, but there are very definable steps, definable criteria that all of us can follow as we attempt to do our very best to save the nation. And this all begins, of course, with the simple, childlike trust in Jesus that says, Lord, I trust in you. I give everything to you. I hope if anybody else is listening to this talk today, that they will not skip, they will not omit or downplay in any way the very first and most important step in this process to developing spiritual power in the world against evil, and that is to give absolutely everything to Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus laid this out in the starkest, simplest terms, you know, and with a simplicity and a directness that has never been repeated by any pastor since. He just says the corn of wheat has to die. By the corn of wheat, he means the human soul. Our will, our ego, has to die and fall into the ground like a corn of piece of grain. And until our will and our lives fall into the ground and we deny ourselves, we go into personal extinction concerning what we want, what we believe, and so on. Only then will God respect us enough to come down and reciprocate and to bring that moldering seed of our dead will and our dead soul into newness of life. And like the corn of wheat, it will sprout into a viral and vibrating new reality, rising up to produce fruitfulness and blessing to all who partake of it. That's his promise to us. And I know that that is true because it worked in my parents' life, it worked in my life, and now I see it working in all the members of our Truth Tellers inner circle who gathered about me today. We see that truly the message of Christ is one of power. Power and advocacy with God, but also power over the nations, power over the forces of evil in this world, power to effect lasting spiritual and political change. Alex Jones, in this latest, I guess it was 2 months ago, video clip, says that if the whole truth about Israel basically becomes common knowledge in the Tea Party, it will so marginalize the Tea Party from the mainstream of American politics that Tea Party efforts will be in vain in getting people elected, and the Tea Party will become the butt of tremendous controversy, derision, and so on. And therefore, our attempts to effect long-lasting political change in America will be ruined. Now, that's not what would happen if the whole truth were spoken and became common knowledge in the Tea Party as well as in grassroots America in general. We would have knowledge. We would have knowledge and clarity for the first time of who is undermining this republic specifically, who is corrupting our youth, who is leading us to imminent national disaster here in America as well as international disaster in the Middle East. Now those are extremely vital and practical, pragmatic tools to help steer our ship of state back to a safe course. It's like saying, let's say we have a ship that is going through a fog and it's headed for the rocks, okay? And the captain says, please don't tell anybody that we're lost. And don't inform my first officers that all the signs agree that we're headed for imminent collision and shipwreck, because this would have a very disturbing effect upon the crew and so on. Well, the time comes when you've got to tell at least your first officers, the leaders, that the ship is headed for absolute ruin and the death of everybody on there. And the whole truth needs to be told to everybody in command of that ship. Now, the truth can filter down to the passengers, but those who are in charge of that ship have to know exactly what's going on. And that's why we are alerting Tea Party leaders nationally about our grave national peril. And any amount of truth coming through the fog in their minds, letting them know how near we are to disaster and who is steering us in the wrong direction, is beneficial. Now, we can talk about finding the leading of the Holy Spirit and national revival and repentance of Alex Jones and all those things. That would all be wonderful. But the fact is that the simplest information to any degree from a credible source of exactly how great our danger is and where it's primarily coming from is going to have a beneficial effect, isn't it? It's going to have a beneficial effect. And I'll take anything I can get in that direction. I mentioned earlier, if you have a typhus-ridden swamp that's full of disease, and there's all kinds of malignant bacteria crawling all over everything, I'll take any amount of fresh air blowing through that swamp that I can get. Even if it's just a very light breeze, the very lightest breeze is going to be blowing that stuff out where it can be oxidized and neutralized and get it out of the swamp so that it isn't filled with malaria anymore. Okay? I'll take any amount of breeze that comes through. I'd love to have a force 5 hurricane blow through that typhus-ridden swamp. That's what I'd like to do if I could, to completely get all the disease out. But I'll take anything I can get. That's all I'm saying, is that what we can't allow now is any kind of mentality on Jones's part or any leadership of the Tea Party to say that, well, folks, we can't have any wind blowing through here through the swamp right now because it might have some kind of destructive effect. It might have some deleterious effect. It doesn't. A wind coming through that swamp will only have a good effect in any degree to which it comes into the swamp. And that's the way it is on the national scene today. Yes?
Isn't what Alex Jones is saying absolutely incorrect anyway? Because if the Tea Party was not full of basically warmongers on the part of Israel, wouldn't that make them more, legitimate in the eyes of people in the world? Because they look at Sarah Palin, who wants to send us, even deeper into war on the behalf of Israel, and they didn't want that kind of leadership. The world does not want, America does not want war, the world does not want war, but all of these people that are just in love with Israel want war.
That's right.
So if we were like, Israel has only gotten us into trouble, let's start focusing on the problems we have at home and fix the country at home, wouldn't that make the Tea Party
war? I pointed out in this last French broadcast, I pointed out that close to 50% of a recent the Greenberg poll, in Israeli endorsed polling, close to 50%, 49% of the American people now say they're sick and tired of supporting Israel. They say we shouldn't support Israel. I pointed out that if for no other reason than professional advancement or gaining a new audience, Alex Jones should say it's to my advantage, my interest, to start playing to this new development, this new audience. But instead, he's thinking about, oh, there might be controversy and so on. Yes, honey?
I just think that, all of that is true, And the bedrock, too, though, of what you've given us as our legacy is that even if we are alive in a point in history when there will not be any visible positive change, if it will mean that we get crucified for speaking the whole truth, we still have to speak the whole truth because we exist as a witness, one last witness to reality, to the whole truth in this world. And that's an aspect of this that's so important that you have always said, we speak the whole truth because it's the whole truth. Even if we are crucified, even if no one accepts it, even if it did make us lose audience members, because the whole truth has to be able to be found somewhere, and it has to be spoken. We have to honor the whole truth, and it's worse to speak half-truth. And so that's ultimately, we would have to say to Alex Jones, even if we were in a time socially where there wasn't going to be any positive outcome from speaking the truth about the Zionist conspiracy, which we don't believe that we're in that place, but even if we were, and you were right, that was going to take away influence from the Tea Party, we would still have to tell him, speak the whole truth, because your conscience bounds do that, and you never know when God will have mercy on you or your nation by you laying down your life in that way.
Well, nobody's ever going to speak the whole truth with conviction and be willing to take the flak unless they agree absolutely with what Harmony is saying, that they agree on the fundamental redeeming quality, small or great, of the whole truth. You have to be absolutely dedicated to that proposition.
Right.
That speaking the truth, the whole truth, is the right direction to go, as the Lord says he wants truth to be spoken. Now sometimes we're commanded not to throw our pearls before swine because you're just going to turn rendless. And sometimes, even in Proverbs, it says he that rebuketh a fool gets a blot unto himself. You see, sometimes people are so unworthy, as in the time of Jeremiah, that when this whole truth is spoken to them, they throw him down into a stinking well full of mire and just say, sayonara, go to Oasis. We don't care about you anymore. Sometimes humanity is so degenerate, so far gone, that even when the whole truth is spoken to them, mm-hmm. it doesn't make any difference.
Right.
But that doesn't detract from the nobility
right.
of speaking the whole truth on any subject.
Right.
And of course, we'd like to speak the whole truth on very elevated subjects, politically and socially and theologically, but truth has to do with affirming reality. And Satan's whole purpose in this world is to deny reality. That is absolutely fundamental to him. And so we will not partake in any program, regardless of its supposedly high-minded long-term objectives, in which truth is truncated, truth is deprived of its full message. Mm-hmm.